Now, if you would, let me read from Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 23. And they came, that is the spies which were sent out by Moses to look over the land of Canaan, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And this is the fruit of it. Now I want to read a verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 1, one verse, verse 25. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. So then we have the story here of the sending out of the spies into the land of Canaan to look over the land to see what kind of a land that it is. And they came here, as the scripture says, in the book of Numbers chapter 13, they came here to the brook of Eshcol, and there they found a grape harbor. And they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they could not, one man could not bear it, but they bear it between two upon a staff, along with the pomegranates and the figs. Now, beloved, this is a tremendous story that we have here before us, and one that I believe is very significant, and one that can be very helpful to the people of God here this morning. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject foretaste of the heavenly life, or foretaste of heaven. Now the children of Israel here sent out these 12 men as spies into the land of Canaan, and they brought back with them the fruit of that good land. They brought back with them this bunch of grapes, too heavy, as we said, to be carried by one man, and they carried it on a staff between them. Now, beloved, this morning it's not my purpose, and there's certainly a message in it, but it's not my purpose to talk to you about the Israelites and about them going into the land and those that were unbelievers and came back and said, we can't take the land, and talk to you about faithful Joshua and Caleb. That's not my purpose in this message at this time. But I want, if I can this morning, to show you that as they, that is the spies, learn something of what Canaan was like by the fruit of the land that they brought to them, as they brought back to the Israelites, as they brought back to Moses and to all the elders of Israel. So you and I, even while we're on earth, while we live here, while we're on our pilgrimage here in this world, if we're the Lord's people, if we're chosen of God and have been brought into everlasting life by the divine spirit and the work of regeneration in our hearts, that we may learn something of what heaven is, the state to which we are to attain hereafter by certain blessings which are brought to us even while we're here in this world. Now that's what I want to try to talk about this morning if I can. I believe that what those spies found in that land was a fruit of that land, that good land which the Lord was going to give to His people. And I believe that while we're here in this world, that we have certain fruits that are sent from heaven, certain blessings that are sent from heaven into our lives that are a foretaste of what we are to experience when we get to heaven. Now, I believe that the people of God, for the most part, their thoughts of heaven are too few and too far between. And I believe for the most part also that most of us are out of touch with reality when it comes to the heavenly life, when it comes to what heaven is all about. Too many people wait until they're afflicted, until they're on their deathbeds, until they have a terminal illness, to begin to think about the heavenly life. To begin to, even those who profess to be the people of God are ignorant about what heaven is all about. And I want this morning, if I can, because it is so difficult to walk into a room where there's somebody terminally ill, where there's somebody that is about to depart this life, somebody who is in the very vestibule of death, and to try to comfort them and to counsel them and try to put a word into their minds that in some way or another will just simply alleviate all of the fears and all of the terrible struggles that are going on in their minds at that time. It's so difficult to do that. And there just simply isn't a magical word that you can give to an individual when they're on their deathbed that is going to alleviate their sorrow and their fears, and that is somewhere or another going to raise them up to where they can rejoice in the Lord in that dreadful hour of their departing, the time when this tent is being taken down and they're ready to leave and to depart this life. And beloved, if you're a child of God here this morning, I want you to listen carefully to what we have to say. I want you to pay attention, and I want you to receive the truth that we're about to bring. Now, this is so very important, because if you can understand that there's a tremendous connection between what we experience as the people of God in this life, and we are people of experience. We are people that experience visitations from the hand of God. We are those that are touched by heavenly blessings. We are those that experience God coming to us and visiting us and giving to us support and help and comfort in this life. And we ought to this morning, we ought to see the connection between what's going on in this world in our lives and what we will experience in eternal heaven. We must be able to connect the two. And if we are able to do so, then I believe that we shall have and shall know that we're having a foretaste of the heavenly life now in this world. So follow with me, if you will. Now the Israelites were sure that Canaan was a fertile land when they saw those grapes. When they looked upon those grapes, they were sure, beloved, that this land over there in Canaan, which God had promised them, that it was indeed a fertile and good land that flowed with milk and honey. In like manner, beloved, we who love the Lord Jesus Christ have had, as it were, clusters of the grapes of a better eschal. We have had some of the fruits of heaven even while here below, and by them we're able to judge of the richness of the soil of paradise. Yea, we're able to judge something about that eternal heaven to which we're going. Now, I want to give you a series this morning of views of heaven in order to give you some idea how it is that Christians on earth enjoy a foretaste of the blessings that are yet to be revealed to us. Now then, there are probably not two Christians on earth that have the same idea about heaven. Every one of us, we have a little different view or a little different idea about what heaven is going to be like. Though we all expect to go to the very same heaven, yet the most prominent features of heaven, they differ to every one of us, to each one of our souls. Now then, the first, and so as we give you these views or this series of views about heaven, I want you this morning to recognize that that which might be the most prominent view of heaven to me, that it might be different with you. And so you bear with me as I go through this series of views of heaven that I hope this morning will bring heaven very close to your soul and will help you to have a foretaste of it in your own heart and life this morning. The most prominent feature of heaven, judging at the present moment, now at another time, I may love heaven better for something else, but now I love heaven as a place of security. I love heaven as a place of security. Now, beloved, if there's one thing, and I believe one of the greatest fears of a child of God in this world, between the eternities, is that we fear that we will some way or another slip and fall, and that we will dishonor our profession of faith, and that we'll bring a reproach upon the name of the living God. We all are very jealous of the name of the Lord, and we would not want to be a source of discouragement to anybody by slipping and falling or bringing a reproach upon the name of the Lord. Many are the faults, beloved, and the slips of God's people. We're very much aware of that. We live very close to that, and we know that the people of God often fall and they often slip. Now, and as we have learned to look up to heaven, we learn to look up to heaven as a place where we shall never, never sin. We will never commit a sin in heaven. There our feet shall be fixed firmly upon the rock. There, beloved, there shall be neither tripping nor slipping. There shall be no faults ever known. All faults will be unknown when we get into heaven. There in heaven we will have no need, beloved, to watch against the enemy of our soul. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. But thank God, there is no foe that shall annoy us in heaven." We shall not have to watch out for Satan. There we shall not be on guard day and night as we are here, because there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. Now, yes, beloved, we've looked upon heaven and as the land of complete, absolute security, where the garment shall be always white, and where our faces shall be always anointed with fresh oil, where there's no fear of our turning away from our God, where there's no fear of our being bent away and turned away from following after the Lord, for there we shall be secure forever. Now this, beloved, I believe is a true view of heaven. It's a place of security where we do not have to fear any of the pressure from without, because we shall not be in a hostile environment, but we shall be in an environment wherein God is glorified and wherein God is always exalted, and where the atmosphere will always be one of holiness and absolute purity. Now, note, if you will, and think with me just a little bit. Do not saints on earth, in this sense, enjoy some fruits of heaven? Do we not feel some security as we are believers, as we trust God, as we rely upon the clear and pure testimony of the Word of God? Do we not feel some sense of security in this world? Well, yes, beloved. Here on this weary road of life, we taste some of the blissful joy of security in the Lord. We have that, and we are to look upon that and recognize that that is a foretaste of the security that we're going to have in eternal glory. Now you listen to me. The doctrine of God's Word is that all who are in union with the Lamb of God are safe, and that all believers, and I believe that we must recognize that this is the testimony of the Word of God, that they must hold to their way, and that those who have committed their souls to Jesus Christ for keeping shall find Him to be a faithful and immutable keeper of their souls. Now what I'm talking about is I'm talking about the preservation and the perseverance of God's people. There is security in the Lord Jesus Christ for God's people here. And one of the reasons why that few people know anything about the complete, absolute security of eternal glory is because they do not believe the testimony of the Word of God here in this world concerning this subject. Now, believing this doctrine, we enjoy security even while we're still here in this world. Now, it's not a security that makes us presumptuous, but it's one which secures us from ultimate ruin and renders us certain of eternal heaven. It's a security that we have in the Lord. Now, do you never think of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? Don't you meditate upon this? I'm sure you have. And God has brought home to you, in some sense, a major feeling of security in your soul as you meditated upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and your part and interest in it. Now, He's told us in His Word that our names are graven on His hand. He said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." We've been led to look upon the great surety of the covenant as faithful and true. And therefore, He's bound and engaged to present us, though we're the weakest of His family, with all the chosen race, before the throne of God at last, without fault and without spot. We believe that, and we experience the sense of that here in this world. Yes, we've had some of the enjoyments which the perfect saints above have in a sense of our complete and eternal security in Christ Jesus here in this world. And oh, how we love this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "I shall at once renounce the pulpit when I cannot preach it, for any other form of teaching seems to me to be a blank desert and a howling wilderness, as unworthy of God as it would be beneath even my acceptance, frail worm as I am." Now, beloved, what I'm trying to do is tie together the security of the believer, which we all, as the people of God here, I think for the most part here, believe as a teaching of the Word of God, and tie that together with what we shall experience in heaven. If you've ever felt eternal security in your soul here, my beloved, it'll be multiplied a million times over there, and you shall feel security for all eternity. Now listen to me. Listen, I want you to understand what I'm saying. We could never believe or preach a gospel which saves us today and rejects us tomorrow. A gospel which puts me in Christ's family one hour and makes me a child of the devil the next. A gospel which first justifies and then condemns me. A gospel which pardons me and then afterwards casts me down to hell. I can't believe a gospel like that, and I can't preach a gospel like that. Such a gospel is abhorrent to reason, and it's contrary to the mind of God, and it is not to be believed. You're to trust in the God that saves His people and does not lose them. The Lord will not lose one of those for whom Christ died, every one of them at last be in this secure place in eternity. Now, every true believer in Christ can sing with Augustus Toplady, "My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." And so we enjoy a sense of security, of perfect security, even as we dwell in this world below. We have a foretaste and an earnest of the bliss of paradise, even while we're here in this world. Now you see, beloved, it's a very simple thing. We got that fruit from over there in the bitter eschol, and that fruit is that foretaste to us of what heaven is going to be like. Now in the second place, the second view of heaven, I think that we would give you is this, that it's a place not only of perfect security, but it's a place of perfect rest. Heaven is a place of perfect rest. The poet said, "There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast." So heaven, beloved, is a place of rest. Revelation 14 and 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." One old writer said, "Heaven is the couch of repose for times tried and tarred toilers." Heaven is a place where the tarred and the weary lay down to rest. God's people shall not find rest this side the river of death. It's after we depart this life and get over yonder that we shall be able to rest. An eternal rest for the poor, weary struggler upon earth. That's what we shall have over in glory. We love heaven because it's a place of rest. Now listen to me, if you will. We enjoy a foretaste of heaven upon earth in that sense also. Blessed be God, we who have believed have entered in to rest. We have ceased from trying to justify ourselves. We've ceased from trying to save ourselves. We've ceased from trying to better ourselves, as it were, to make ourselves more acceptable unto God. And we have rested ourselves in the complete and finished work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've entered into rest. Now God does give rest to His people even here. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We have it here, and there's one that remains for the people of God over in eternity. We have stormy trials, and we have very bitter troubles in this world, but we've learned to say with David of old, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Now many times when we felt overwhelmed in this world with life and its burdens and trials, we have poured out our hearts to God in prayer, and we would soon feel our soul bathed in eternal rest. We've actually been rested by the Lord. We've just simply been able to rest ourselves when everything around us was going to pieces and we didn't know how anything was going to work out. There was a blissful rest and peace that came over our souls. This rest, this heavenly rest, so placid and serene, without disturbance, which in our deepest trouble we've been able to enjoy to a measure. Now this is one of the grapes from the heavenly cluster, of which we shall soon partake in the land of the hereafter, beloved. This is what that is. You're just simply taking one of them grapes from that good land which the Lord our God is going to give us, and you've been able to enjoy it as a foretaste of what you will experience for all eternity. Now you say, well, that sounds awful simple. Beloved, that's the reason why that we miss the blessing is because we don't understand the connection between what's going on now and what shall go on throughout all eternity. And I'm trying to bring it home to you today. When them grapes, when they got them back over there, those Israelites ought to have said, "This is it. This is it. Nothing's ever going to keep us from getting over there where them grapes are growing, and we're going to eat and live on them grapes the rest of our lives, and our children are going to live and eat on those grapes from the land of Eshcol. We're going to live on them." But Caleb, Joshua said, "We can do it." And the rest of them said, "We can't do it. We can't do it." So they rebelled against the Lord and didn't go on in. But like we said, we're not going to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the foretaste of heaven. So you see again that we have this foretaste, and we realize what it is even while we're here up on earth. We've been made partakers of rest. Now, number three, another view of heaven is that it's a place of complete victory and triumph. It's a place that he shall triumph, and that the people of God in and through him shall also ultimately triumph. But all of us are aware that this is the battlefield. We are aware that this is the battlefield, and there, over in eternal glory, is the victory. There's where the victory is. This is the land of the sword and the spear. There's the land of the wreath and the crown. This is the land of struggle and war and blood. But there in that far-off home is the land of the trumpet's joyful sound. There is the place of the white robe and the shout of the conquest. Oh, what a thrill of joy shall shoot through the hearts of all the blessed when their conquest shall be complete in heaven, and when death itself, the last enemy of the child of God, shall be slain, and when Satan shall be a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all sin shall be overthrown, and when the great song of universal victory shall rise from the hearts of all the blood-bought redeemed. What a moment of pleasure that will be whenever our defeats were here when we were in this life. And they've been many. Many of the people of God have suffered many defeats here, and it looked like their enemy got the best of them. And it looks to me like, you know, to me even, and to my eyes, that in many, many ways we just simply come out on the short end in this life. Well, what a moment of pleasure that will be. But brethren and sister, we have even in this world foretaste of that joy of triumph and victory, do we not? We have conflicts, we have soul battles, we have struggles against unbelief, like you wouldn't believe, hardly, in our hearts and lives here in this world. But we have at times been able to overcome it, bless God. There's been times when the Lord's been pleased to lift us up and to give us such strength of faith that we've been able to overcome our fits of unbelief. And we felt a measure of victory, because faith is the victory. That's the only one there is. And when you got that victory of faith, then you've been able to rest and you've been able to rejoice. And with joy we bless the Lord that we have been given a measure of triumph and victory even here in this world. And then we've met with great temptation and lived to say, "My feet well nigh slipped, but thy mercy held me up." How many of us have been there, to where we have been enabled to say, "My feet well nigh slipped, but thy mercy held me up"? There you see, you had a foretaste of heaven. You had just a glimpse of what the ultimate victory will be in heaven. Just a glimpse. Now God gives us, I believe in our heart here, partial triumphs that they may be the earnest of ultimate and complete victory. Now I want you to understand what I'm saying there. We have partial triumphs here in this life, in faith, through grace, and that is just, as it were, an earnest, a down payment of what ultimately will be the complete victory over yonder in heaven. This is to us as the grapes of Eshcol, a foretaste, if you please, of the joys of heaven. Number four, and I want you to listen to this. There's about six of these views of heaven that I want to give you. And you listen to this next one here. Without a doubt, one of the best views, I think, we can ever have of heaven is that it is a state of complete acceptance with God. Now listen to me. I suppose that a great part of the joys of the people of God above is a knowledge that there is nothing in them to which God is hostile. Now think about it when you get over to heaven, and when you get up to heaven, however you want to say it, that there, as the people of God, we shall drop off this body. Our old natures will be gone and gone forever. Everything obnoxious about me will be gone. Praise God. A lot of people rejoice about that. But listen to me. It's going to happen. God's people are going up to glory, and there, the peace which we have with God, nothing, there'll be nothing to mar it. And we're so completely in union with the principles and the thoughts of the Most High God. His love is set on us, and our love is set on Him, and we're one with Him in every respect in heaven above. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now we sing that here, and there's a degree and a sense in which that's true to the gospel here in this world. But oh, how true it'll be over there. Complete and absolute acceptance with God. Nothing, nothing to mar the communion and fellowship with a holy God. Nothing about us any longer that will be obnoxious to God. Nothing about us that will be contrary and rebellious toward the holy and pure things of eternal glory. Nothing about us that will be wrong. No, no, nothing about us, because the old nature has been put off. Now then, their peace with God has not anything to mar it, and we ought to rejoice in that. Beloved, blotted and blurred by many doubts and fears in this world, and we certainly have had those fears, and we've had times when we've asked the question, am I His or am I not? Do I really belong? Have I been accepted or haven't I been accepted? I mean, what needs to be done yet? And we've asked ourselves many times those questions. Yet there have been moments when we have known ourselves as truly accepted as we shall know ourselves to be when we stand before the throne of God. There have been times when the Lord has said unto us, I am thy salvation. I am thy salvation. You are mine. You belong to me. There have been days when we could set to our seal that God was true and that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and we know that we belong to Him. Now in those times we know what Dr. Watts meant in his song when he said this, when I can say, my God is mine, when I can feel thy glory shine, I tread the world beneath my feet, and all that earth calls good or great, while such a scene of sacred joys our raptured eyes and souls employ, here we could sit and gaze away a long and everlasting day. And so, beloved, we can say the same thing whenever our title is made clear to mansions in the skies and when we feel it in our souls here below. Oh, to have such a clear view. And I remember when the Lord was pleased to give it to my own soul, a clear view. When we can have such a clear view of the perfection of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can feel that God has accepted us and that we are His indeed. Now, beloved, this is a foretaste of eternal glory. Will it be wonderful to get up every day in eternal glory and know that we are accepted
and completely accepted, and that there it'll never change. It'll never change, because that upon which it is based shall never change. It will be perpetual throughout eternity. That is the perfect righteousness and merit of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to know the efficacy of the blood of Christ, that we feel sure that our sins are all pardoned and that they can never be mentioned against us anymore. To know that God has cast our sins away, that He's blotted them out, and that He will never to remember them against us anymore. Now, brother, sister, listen. It'll be a wonderful thing when you come to know that. But when you come to know it, realize that it's a foretaste of heavenly glory. It's a foretaste. What it means is that over in heaven, you felt it here, but over in heaven, it shall be, it'll be everyday business. Accepted of God. Accepted of God. Loved of God. Nothing to mar your fellowship with Him. To know ourselves accepted in God's sight. To feel that I'm a guilty worm and now accepted by Him. This is a joy that's worth more than the world. Let the world offer itself, but a child of God will take this knowledge. I am accepted of God. I want to feel it while I walk here below, because it's a foretaste of what I shall enjoy in the atmosphere of heaven. Accepted of God completely and entirely. Nothing between us. Accepted. What more can they who are in heaven know than that? What more can they know? Well, they probably know some other things. But I don't know that they know anything any richer than that. I don't know that they ever... Even if they're sitting there by the grape harbor, I mean, where those grapes are being grown. I don't know that when they eat of them, that is so much different than what we partake of here down below. We know something about that good land, because the Lord has given us the assurance that we are accepted in the Beloved and that we're in Him. Now, beloved, this is practical Christianity, but nobody goes to heaven and enjoys eternal heaven unless they experience it to a measure and in a sense in this life. I'm telling you the gospel truth. And you and the people that and you that would live out your days and then go, as it were, and lie down on your last bed and expect the preacher to come in and say a few magic words, and that's going to make you be happy to die? Not so, my friend. Not so. You shall only be happy to die if you've experienced the foretaste of heaven in this life, and if you were able to connect what you were experiencing with what will come. Then you'll be able to rest and give a testimony and die the death of the righteous and make everybody that is around you want to die a death similar to yours. It's then and then only that you'll be able to do that. And so you better listen to this preacher. I don't know everything, but I know something about what I'm talking about this morning. And you better listen to one thing. I've tried to comfort some people. I tried to comfort them. I remember my poor sister. She died with cancer, and she called me and want a word, want something, want me to tell her something. What can I do? I'm feeling this way. I'm feeling that way. I've got this awful, awful feeling. And what can I do? Tell me something. My friend, it's a difficult thing to do whenever somebody is on the edge of eternity. It's a difficult thing. But if you listen, if you will listen to what the Word of God says, if you get into this thing, if you beg God to give you life for your death, and if you beg Him to give it to you here so you can feel something and experience something, then when you get ready to die, you'll be able to die with some peace. And you won't have to wait till then and say, "Preacher, come and help me." You'll be able to even help the preacher when he gets there. That's right, I'm telling you the truth. You're going to be on your own when you come down to the hour of death. We can hold your hand. And we can talk to you. And we can say the things that God gives us to say to you. But you're on your own. And you're going to cross the river of death. And you're only going to be able to cross it if you've learned in this life what it's all about. I mean, to cross it and enter into it with hope and joy and rest in your soul. Now then, you see, in that sense then, we have the grapes of Eshkol. Now, heaven is a state of acceptance, and we too can know and feel that acceptance, and we can rejoice in it right here in this world. Praise God, whatever be our state, whatever be our situation, whatever we have or don't have, we can rejoice in being accepted in the beloved. Isn't that glorious? That's what all is about. Coming in here and singing, lifting up our voice. That's what it's all about. Accepted already. So, preacher, you ain't there yet. Yeah, that's right. I'm not there yet. But Jesus died. But Jesus suffered. But Jesus paid the debt. And He paid it all, thank God. Now then, number five. I must hurry because the time is slipping away from us this morning. But we got a late start, so that's not all my fault. Now, listen to me now. Number five. And again, heaven is a state, I think, of great and glorious manifestations. It's a place of glorious manifestation. As we look forward to our experience in heaven, we can say with the poet, "Then shall I see and hear and know all I desired or wished below, and every power find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy." We can, in anticipation of heaven. Now listen to me. We are looking here at through the glass, and things appear dark to us. But we sung the song this morning, but then face to face, there shall be glorious, great and glorious manifestations in eternal glory. Soon we shall look upon Him and see Him face to face. Expect heaven to be a place of manifestations, brethren and sisters. Expect it to be a time, a place. There Jesus, expect that that will be a place where Jesus will unveil His face to you. As the poet said again, millions of years shall wondering eyes. Millions of years your wondering eyes shall o'er your Savior's beauties roll. You're expecting to see His face, are you not? Do you not expect to look upon His face? You're longing to know, are you not, the secrets of His heart? You believe that you shall see Him as He is and be like Him in that your eternal home, that place where you shall abide for all eternity. Well, it's certain, beloved, that Christ does not at this time manifest Himself to us as He does to those who are over there, but He does manifest Himself to us in this world, and as He does not manifest Himself unto the world. He said in the Gospel of John, we have had blessed manifestations even while here in this veil of tears. Times when the Lord revealed Himself. Have we not seen Calvary? I think most of us here have been to Calvary. We have seen Calvary through faith. And by the revelation of the Word and the Divine Spirit, we have seen Calvary. We have seen Calvary. Our eyes have been touched with the eye salve of faith, if you please. And we have seen Him on His cross. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace possessing from the sinner's dying friend. Here I'll sit forever viewing mercy's streams in streams of blood. Precious drops my soul bedewing plead and claim my peace with God. We've seen Him through the revelation, I say, of the Spirit and the revelation of the Word of God nailed to the tree, bleeding out His life's blood for us. We've seen Him in His risen glories. We've seen Him on His exalted throne. We've seen Him as the judge of the quick and the dead, and as the prince of the kings of the earth. And we've looked on to the future, and we've seen Him with the crown of all kingdoms on His head, with the diadems of all monarchs and kings beneath His feet, and the scepters of all thrones. We've seen
in his hand. By the reading of the Word of God, the study of the Word of God, by listening to what God says in His Word. Beloved, He shall reign from pole to pole with ear. That's them grapes, brother, sister. Now then, lastly, the last thing. I hope I haven't wearied you too much. Heaven is a place of blissful communion. That's what it is. A place of blissful communion. To be in heaven is to lean one's head upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And have we not done this on earth in a measure? Well, there have been times when we've been able and when we felt compelled. We had to do it. Just lean our head upon His breast. To be in heaven is to talk to Jesus. To sit at His feet. To let our heart beat against His heart. That's what it means to be in heaven. Now, if in some measure you've done that on earth, then you've already tasted of the grapes of heaven. You already have. You've been in communion with Him. You say, I like other words, but you may. And you know, you hear us talk about corruption, and you hear us talking about depravity, and you hear us talk about, but I don't like them words near as good as I like this word, communion. I like that word. That's a good word. I mean, that's the flower of language, if you please. Communion. Communion. That's heaven is going to be a place of blissful communion where we're going to be able to communicate with our Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him. Now then, if that's happened, then we've tasted already of the grapes of heaven. And I just want to give you a short word of exhortation. You listen to me carefully now. Listen very carefully. Cherish these foretastes, of whatever kind they may have been, in your individual cases. Cherish them. If you felt one thing in your soul, ever, any peace, any rest, any acceptance, any security, any communication, any communion between you and God, between you and the Holy Ghost, if there's ever been anything go on in you, ever been anything happen inside you, then cherish it. Cherish it, my beloved. Cherish it. Mark down the dates when it happened. And if you can't mark it down, oh, they most surely will be marked in your mind. I haven't written down the dates for us on paper, but I can give you most of them. I can give them to you. Tell you when the days were. Tell you what year it was. Tell you what the events was. Whenever the Lord appeared. When He was pleased to draw nigh. When He was pleased to reveal Himself, make Himself known. And I want to tell you this. Cherish every foretaste you have. And whenever you come to die, you can get them out. And you can look at them. And you can think about them. The Lord has said this. The Lord's done this. The Lord showed me this. He made me feel this. I had a sense of this on one occasion. And so on. And that's what it's about, brother, sister. That's what it's all about. And you must cherish this. Keep your foretaste just as God gave it to you. Keep it. And don't sell it. Don't let it get away. And our experiences with God, I've said it before, they're not for sale. They're not for sale. We won't give them up. Because there's them grapes over there. That's what they are. And it just makes us love that good land which the Lord has given us. All right, now treasure it up and you think much about it. Think about it. Meditate on it. I mean, just spend a little time thinking about it. And not so much time filling your mind with all this other stuff that ain't going to matter when you come to die. Think about what's going to matter when you come to die. Think about that and meditate upon this. Think more of Christ, for it is Christ in you that is the hope of heaven. He is the hope of that better land. He's the hope of the land of the blessed. So think much about Jesus Christ and meditate upon Him. Oh, that we knew Him. You can see a little clearer. I can, as I get a little older, why Paul cried out as he did there in the book of Philippians, oh, that I might know Him. That I might know Him. Beloved sister, the way to have an easy passage from this life unto eternal heaven is to know Him. To know Him.
to know Him and to have experienced Him and to have walked with Him and to have had some communion with Him and some experience in the way.
Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of preaching this morning. And I pray that this message has been clear enough to where that somebody has been able to get a hold of something that has been of some help and some blessing and some comfort to their souls, and that it will prepare them for the hour of their departure from this world. None of us know when we shall exodus this world, but our Father, we pray for Thy grace, sufficient measure upon our souls, that we shall be true to the faith, true, our Father, to everything You've taught us, and true to everything You've shown us. Father, forgive us wherein we have taken for granted Your revelations and Your presence in our lives, and wherein we have not looked upon and, as it were, our Father, got the good, as it were, from all that we've experienced. Please forgive us and enable us, Lord, yet to see everything that You mean when You deal with us and when You speak to us and when You correct us. Make us to understand the connection between what goes on here and what shall go on hereafter. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.